Amen, amen, amen. If you would, stand with me. We're going to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We're going to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we're going to begin our reading in verse number 14, and we're going to read through the end of that verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 14, and when we have it as a body, can we say amen?
Amen.
That sounded like two of you. So we'll go ahead and give it 1 second. And I know it's also on the screens, but when you have it as a body, can we say amen?
Amen.
For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand and do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye and do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And you can be seated. Last week opened our eyes to the work of the Holy Spirit in regards to his ministry and uniting us together as believers in the body of Christ. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit, my desire, was to clear up any misconceptions relating to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. There are some who teach that the baptism is not only of the Holy Spirit, making him the baptizer, but that the baptism is a separate initiatory experience that comes upon a believer after coming to saving faith in Christ Jesus, a teaching that does not correspond with sound doctrine. Now, most of what is taught regarding the baptism as a separate experience is taken from the book of Acts as the church was born. Last week, I used the term descriptive and prescriptive, in which some of you thought, maybe I'm not so sure about that. Let's see if I can paint a little bit of a clearer picture for you. There are things in history, we take voting for instance, whether it be women or people of different nationalities. And there was a time when not everybody had the right to vote. And when we go through our history books, we see the events leading up to the moment in which all things change. Now, today, in order for that same group of people to vote, they don't have to go back and duplicate that order. What we read in history is descriptive of what took place in order for these rites to be made possible. So when you consider that the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, Luke records this as a one-time event that would have ramifications for all who believe. The promised Holy Spirit had come, indwelling every man and woman, placing them into the body of Christ as they trust in Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. In other words, here's what doesn't have to happen. We don't need to hear a mighty rushing wind, nor is there a need for us to speak in a foreign tongue. Can God send a mighty rushing wind when somebody comes to saving faith? Can he cause someone to speak in a language that they do not know? The answer is yes, of course he can. But that was descriptive of how the Holy Spirit descended. It doesn't mean that that's what has to happen in order for the Holy Spirit to indwell believers for all time. When the Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, I've never heard anyone say, if the dove doesn't show up, you ain't saved. Now, hold on, I shouldn't have said that because I never know what you might hear later on. But just so you know, that is not true. What I want us to understand is that that which is descriptive of a historical event is not prescriptive. That is not to say that everything in an historical account is never prescriptive. And so I wanted to make sure that at least touch bases on this one more time. It's a favorite pastor of mine that I like listening to, and he always says this: you're sensible people. I think you know what I'm saying. You're sensible people. I think you guys know what I'm saying. And so on that, I'm going to continue to move forward. As the Holy Spirit gives new life, he places us in the body of Christ. We're all made to drink of one spirit. Now, this one body has many members. So while unity is key, diversity is not lost. Paul is going to continue his use of the word body to demonstrate how healthy churches to function. Now, we know that the church is a living organism. We've already covered this in our study. Paul uses the word soma for body, continues to paint this picture. If you recall, last week we focused on the church as the literal body of Christ. Believers aren't simply joined together symbolically. We are spiritually united in him. We're living organisms, and we make up the body of Christ, which is the church. Remember, we said to hate the church is to hate one's own body. We discussed last week that many don't see the church as their body, because if they did, the church would be viewed and it would be treated quite differently. Remember, we looked at Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Now, the reason the church at times can be treated with contempt is because many see an organization and not an organism. Now, there's nothing wrong with organizations. Most are structured, and they're structured so that they can provide great order. They often consist of paid professionals who work to carry out the duty and or mission of the organization. One needs only to look around to see what many call churches have actually become organizations. If you think that I'm exaggerating, just log into your website and start looking at some of the churches. Look at what they offer in order to win your business. Need entertainment? Next week we have a concert, a Christian singer coming down. How about just a night out? Need a Christian comedian? Some good, clean fun? How about you buy a ticket for this? You need to socialize? We're going to have a great movie night to help you get to know your neighbors. You want to learn how to invest your money? We have investment classes to help you manage your funds. Even behind the scenes, in elders' meetings, we sit back and try to figure out how to generate capital. Churches become and begin to develop small enterprises within the church, whether it be bookstores, coffee shops, leasing out additional space in their buildings, selling tickets for cruises, and so on and so on and so forth. I'm not saying that any of these things are a sin. I'm not saying it's a sin to sell a book. I'm not saying it's a sin to go on a cruise. I'm not saying that it's unwise to learn how to invest your money or to attend a comedy show. These things are used as a part of a structure in order to provide or to facilitate a particular objective. And while there is nothing wrong with these things, they lack something: life. These structures lack life. Organizations are organized, but their systems do not live and breathe. That's what differentiates them from an organism. Now I'm going to get a little technical here, and just know that this didn't come off the top of my head. This is research. An organism is defined as an entity with life, a living, organized structure that can react to stimuli, reproduce, grow, adapt, so as to maintain homeostasis. Again, I am not a biologist, but just give me 2 minutes here. The process of homeostasis teaches that an organism needs a system that effectively interconnects various biological processes and functions. The human body, for instance, has bodily organs made up of cells functioning in unison. These organs, although distinct from one another, have to work alongside each other in order to sustain a set of internal conditions with the ideal range. There are various homeostatic processes, and each of them works by regulating certain variables of the internal environment. Without this process, the human body wouldn't be able to function efficiently in the event of any prolonged imbalance in the internal physical condition or chemical composition. In other words, this is the hallmark of being alive. Now, a subset of structures are incapable of reacting to stimuli without the aid of something that is living. Today, many organizations, churches, little c, rely heavily on data, infrastructures to accomplish the work of the Lord. We've done that here. We develop things like cards. You know, we want to know more about you, so we give you a card. And then you fill out the card and you tell us something about you. And so we have all these different things in place because we're trying to figure out how to become a little bit more personable. But let's be honest. The reason so many structures are put in place? It's for one reason. It's because the church isn't functioning like a body. So we need another way. If we put enough structures in place, we can compensate for what it is that the body isn't doing. So I want you to keep this in your mind as we go through this, because Paul is painting the picture of a body, and as we just described it from a biological standpoint, the body functions in an amazing way. And so for us as the church, we're likened to a body in a very real way. And so I want us to have this in our mind as we're walking through this, right? Because it's easy to put something in place, but then when something goes wrong, you have to put something else in place. And when something goes wrong, then we have to put something else in place. And we're constantly putting things in place over and over and over again. Somewhere along the way, we've become a structure and not a body. And as a result, not only is the church not seen as a body for many believers, they certainly do not see the church as their body, living and breathing. I spoke to someone last week, and they said to me, they said, you know, it really made me take a step back when you said my body. Not just even saying the church is a body. But remember, the church isn't just a body. The church is your body. If you belong to the church, then the church is you. This is the mindset that we have to have. So just as the body is comprised of living cells all working together to maintain an internal balance, so is the church. This is why Paul uses the body. I'm not saying that the church can never employ means that bring about structure. I'm saying we're not just an organized system. That's the point. An organized system isn't alive. When Christ came into the world, what did the Father do? What was done? A body was prepared for him. It would be this body made of flesh and blood, which would accomplish God's will for the redemption of our soul. Here's a beautiful thing. When Christ ascended, another body was prepared, a spiritual body. You see, when our Lord was raised from the dead, the wages of sin was paid. The work of redemption was complete. However, Jesus' work continues in the world through the church, which is his body. It's through the spiritual body Jesus is made visible. The love of God is made tangible. Salvation is accessible to all who believe. So just as his physical body was needed, so the spiritual body is needed. We are his hands and his feet. This was the point Paul was making to the church in Corinth. Now, let's not forget, this is a letter of correction. Remember, they were divided on a lot of things. Who are we to follow? They were focused on their individual rights. I don't have to give anything up. They displayed a lack of love for one another at their love feast. Unity was lacking within this local body of believers. Have you ever heard the phrase, every man for himself and God for us all? The phrase comes from someone else, but a lot of people know it from a guy named Rodney Neely. He uses it in a book about his own life. He's a motivational speaker. And while I understand the thought process, the idea can lead to a bit of confusion, as my success should never be the focus. We live in a world that says, be all that you can be. Individualism is our marker. It's all about our pursuits, our dreams, and our rights in the pursuit of our happiness. But I love what Paul says in Romans 14:7. For no one lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Now, here's what's interesting. Sometimes we see this verse in a way that it's not intended. Paul's focus is not on how our actions affect somebody else. That's not what he's saying here. See, follow what Paul is saying. He's saying that every believer must remember they don't live for themselves, but rather they live for the Lord. Morris is quoted as saying, it is God, not self, that is important. Ultimately, to concentrate on self is to neglect our Maker and to sin against him. The Corinthians, and they were prideful and they were self-seeking. This is why they were divided. Now, I want you to consider this in light of the function of a body, especially a spiritual body. See, individualism can act as a disease. It can breed discord, disunity among its members, causing the body to become ineffective. Remember, we looked at their love feast and how their love feast functioned. The picture that we have to have is that we're being called to something. As believers, we're being called to understand that we are to function in a manner that is pleasing to Him, in a manner that continues to show forth God's glory and not our own. When the church gathered, those who were well off came with their food for the love feast. But there were many who were poor who had nothing. Yet they would eat while the others would watch. They were very far from sharing in a common life. You have the haves and the have-nots. This is what was taking place in the church. Now, when you couple that with the receiving and exercising of spiritual gifts, which is our context here, I want you to think about what Paul says next. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would it be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Remember, we're talking about spiritual gifts and how every professing believer has been endowed with divine enablement. Why? For the profit of all, which is to say, for the benefit of the church, which is the body of Christ. Back to the love feast. It appears that some of the believers were made to feel inferior to others. Now, whether this mindset is a result of the believer feeling inferior or somebody making them feel that way, this is what was taking place. And they began to look at this as it related to gifts. You see, some of the gifts were more showier than others. And so these were the gifts that many desired. So Paul's use of the physical bodies to demonstrate God's wisdom and God's sovereignty in the use of every single spiritual gift. By demonstrating that the process in the body of homeostasis is no different in the spiritual body. The gifting within every believer is needed. No gift is inferior. In fact, each gift functions. It's dependent upon the other function within the body. This is how we maintain spiritual harmony. So when Paul says down in verse number 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, what we see in this verse is a picture of unity and diversity. Verse 18, it tells us, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses. I want to unpack 15 to 17. But again, I want you to think about the different parts of the body and how you see yourself as parts of the body. Again, this is a church, but we're standing in a building. As I look out and I see all of you sitting here, you all represent a part of the body. If you are a believer, if you are a born-again believer, ask yourself a question. What ministry am I serving within? And more specifically, within the local body to which I belong. Again, what ministry am I serving in within the local body to which I belong? And if I say I don't have a ministry, or better yet, I don't have a local body to which I belong, I want you to think about that as we go through this. Because again, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He doesn't delineate body universal. When he uses the word body, he's speaking specifically to them locally. And so what's important, because this is how we come together and we begin to function. Again, you are the body. When something happens to someone here, it affects me. It should affect you. We're not disconnected. It's so easy to just want to think that way because it makes it easier on us. It gives me an out because all I have to do is worry about me. But God didn't just create you for you. He created you for him. And then when man fell, he brought us back and placed us in a body. And now we function for him as the body of Christ. So we have to make sure that we're thinking about this as we're going through. This is not just some biology lesson or some history lesson. What Paul is saying to the church of 2022 needs to hear. We come to church sometimes and we think, man, that was a really good sermon. I'm not interested in delivering good sermons. I'm just interested in delivering truth. But what I'm most interested in is the body responding to the truth that they read in Scripture, not to the man that's speaking in the pulpit. That we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. We know that the word is having an effect when it begins to do something on us as a member of the body. So please, as you're listening this morning, take in what the apostle was trying to get them to understand. Paul, again, comes back to the body. Their pride is on full display. The physical body is what he's going to use to paint a picture. So it's kind of comical because he begins to speak as though the parts themselves are talking. And it's interesting because you kind of take a step back and you begin to wonder as he paints this picture. Certain parts of the body seem to have a greater distinction than the others. And so we begin to look at those parts. As Paul says, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And so these different parts are interesting. But it's funny how we place emphasis on certain parts of the body. My grandkids, okay? My grandkids have different color eyes, okay? Their father's nickname is Blue. Guess why? Because his eyes are blue. You got it. You figured it out, all right? And so people, the first thing they do when they see them is they look at their eyes. It's the first thing they do. And they go, wow, their eyes are so beautiful. They have three kids. One of them got holes because they got brown eyes. And so the other two got the eyes. The last one seems like she got left out. But anyway, they look and they see the eyes and they go, wow, those eyes, they are so amazing. And it's interesting because I sit and I look, or they'll reach in and they'll look at the little hand and they'll grab it and the hand's fluttering around and they'll move and they'll play with it. And so Paul's personification of the body parts is interesting to me. No believer can nor should see themselves as indispensable, just like no part of our body is indispensable. You see, we view our various body parts in certain ways. And we see them functioning in certain ways. But here's what's interesting. Paul's point is just because you don't see the importance of another particular part of the body, doesn't make it expendable. And so while they viewed certain gifts as being showier than the others, Paul wanted to understand that everything is to work in harmony. So in verse 17, when he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? He's painting the picture. We can love blue eyes all we want to, but if you walked over to my granddaughter's bassinet and somebody said she has the most marvelous, beautiful eyes, and you just pull back and all there were eyeballs staring back at you, you'd be, whoa, those are beautiful, that is weird, okay? And so it's like, well, where's the rest of her at? Or you go over and you see these little hands reaching outside the receiving blanket. It says, oh, they're so cute. And you stick your little finger and you pull it out and out comes the hand and there's nothing else behind it. I want you to get this picture, right? Because the picture that Paul is trying to paint is that, listen, if we only had certain parts of the body, other things obviously would be lacking. Eyes alone don't make a body. Hands alone don't make a body. My eyes cannot open the front door for me. My nose can't hear what's being said. In order for the body to function, it is designed a certain way. Other members of the body are needed. Catch the word design, because it's really important that we understand that. In order for the body to function as designed, every member is essential. We talked about the physical body. It was created for our Lord. So is a spiritual body. This is why Paul says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses. It's interesting. God arranged the members in the body. He is the creator of the spiritual body we know as the church. He arranges the members, plural, of the church. There is diversity since we are hearing the word members is plural. Yet, it's one body. We see this unity. Both are essential. Why? Because that's how God designed it. It is to be interdependent upon one another. It's intentional. Why? Because his desire is to create harmony. You see, in harmony, that's how our bodies begin to function. Think about it like this. There are various positions on a football team. And imagine, I'm a 49ers man. And so imagine the game is on and it's Sunday morning and I turn on the game and everybody is on the line trying to hike the ball. And I'm looking, and so the ball goes in the air. There's no quarterback. There's no running back. There's nobody back there. Everybody wants to play the same position. Well, imagine if everybody wants to be the quarterback and the ball is hiked and 12 men are back, 10 men are back there trying to wrestle to figure out which one's going to catch it. No one can play the same position. Every position on the field is needful, right? But everybody has their role and their place in order for the team to be effective and to accomplish what it desires to do. And so it is within the church. This section of scripture is very, very simple. It is not complicated at all. Matter of fact, it is so simple that we just blow right past it. Because we understand what it means, but the application of it is the thing that we struggle with the most. It's like we can grasp the concept, but we don't seem to understand that the many parts have to work together. That's why verse 20 says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. He keeps going back and forth. You have all these parts, but one body. You have all these members, but one body. You have all these things happening, being baptized by one spirit. We all drink of one spirit. Everything keeps talking about it. He takes you to this place of diversity and variety. He brings you back to this place of unity and oneness. Back and forth, back and forth. And the body is the perfect picture of that. And so for us, it's taking a step back and looking at this and saying, okay, how do I fit into this? There must be diversity in gifting. If the physical body has diversity, then the spiritual body must also have diversity. We have to make sure that we understand it has everything to do with function and not importance. Everything to do with function and not importance. So when Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Pride, that's the issue. Because sometimes what happens is in the church, we can become very prideful in certain positions, feeling as though we have no need for anything else. Yet in order for the body to function, we need every part operating back to according to God's design. Remember Romans 12:3. For by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. My grandkids didn't select their eye color. Now, we can say, you know, DNA and so on, and all that's true. But they didn't get to select, hey, you know what, now in utero, I think I'd like green. It doesn't work like that. Understand, we also don't get to select. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills, according to the Father's will. So often what winds up happening is the church is operating out of order because people are operating in capacities God has never called them to. But it's what they want. It's what they desire. And so we live in a place and a time where if we want different color eyes, all we got to go down is just go get some contact lenses. I can be blue. I can be green. I can be whatever color I want to be. We want to change things, but we're often not comfortable with what we have. Think about that. Our own bodies right now, we're always trying to change things, but we're not comfortable with what I have. If I have brown hair, I want it to be blonde. If I have blonde hair, I want it to be brown. If I have brown hair, I want it to be black. We always want to shift things up because what we have, we either get tired with, we become complacent with, but we just want something different. We just want to be different instead of being comfortable and content with where we are. God has gifted every single believer in a specific way within the local church. He hasn't kind of done it. He has done it. And here's the beauty. He did it as he designed, specifically as he designs, not as we want. And it's so obvious if we would just take a step back and begin to trust the Lord to lead us in the place he would have us to actually begin to live out his design. The various members in the church are present. And so is individuality. It's also present. However, although our members are unique, they're only effective when operating in harmony with the other unique members of our body. Again, design, design, design. Let me also add this. When someone says, I'm not a part of the body, that doesn't make it true. The hand says, I'm not a part of the body. It doesn't mean it's any less a part of the body, whether it says it or not. And just because a part of the body says it has no need of another part of the body, doesn't make that true. It still has a need for it, even though that part may say, hey, I don't think we need this right now. Back to verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. In the body of Christ, we must not over or underestimate the value of our gift. All of them are necessary. We cannot all have the same function in the body. God has designed various parts. The interdependency is there by design. So when we try to overcompensate for a missing member, we place undue stress upon other members of the body. We know this to be true physically. Ever have something in your body start to hurt? Leg, arm, And so you start to use a different part of your body, but all of a sudden it becomes sore. It doesn't feel well because you're overcompensating, right? One part isn't happening. That happens in churches everywhere. If you were to line 10 pastors in the room, they would all tell you the same thing. Yes, inside the church, we overcompensate. We try to figure out how to do different things, how to make things move, how to move things forward, because we're just trying to do the right thing instead of trusting in the right one. And so understanding that I have a role, I have a gifting, I have a calling all my life that God calls me to do, but that doesn't mean that I'm capable of doing every single thing. And so the picture that he's saying is we need to learn to depend upon each other, but that can't happen if a person does not consider himself a part of, he or she does not consider themselves a part of the body. You see, we've done a good job today, I hate to say it, in the church, of placing focus on certain areas of ministry, because we do. We like to have our favorite preacher. We like to have our favorite singers. All these things are important to us. And we begin to neglect those other things within the body. And so people look and say, man, I really wish I could do that, but since I can't do that, I'm not going to do anything. But you're still part of the body. And so just because God may not have gifted you to do this doesn't mean God hasn't, yeah, but that's really not that important. And neither is my pinky, but I like to keep it. And so there are many different things, and we begin to justify these things inside ourselves. And so what begins to happen is we develop an attitude concerning certain parts of the body. We do it spiritually. We do it physically. So think about this as Paul says this in verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the party that lacked it. Once again, but God has so composed the body. Paul, he says the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, less honorable, and less presentable are actually the parts that are indispensable. Again, this isn't rocket science. When we consider eyes and legs and hands and feet, I mean, we spend so much time working on different parts of the body. I got a chance to go to the gym this week with my youngest daughter. She's like, I'm not going with you, because when I go, I like to be focused. I don't want to talk to anybody. No conversation. I like to just go in and say, you're going to make it all about fellowship time, you and me coming together, and I'm not trying to do all that. And I said, no. Me and you, we're going to go in. She said, well, I'm not going to be in there all day. I said, 45 minutes. We'll be in, we'll be out. Ask mom. She went shopping next door. I got done so fast, she was still looking at shoes. Probably the same set of shoes she looked at when she first walked in. But nevertheless, my daughter said, okay, let's go. So we go down to the gym, and we get inside there. We get on this machine. And so she says, so you're going to do this machine, you're going to do this machine, you're going to do 10, 10, 10, 10. This is what we're going to do. And so she's looking at me. And so she starts to talk to me, but I don't want to talk either. You don't want to talk? We ain't going to talk. And so we start hitting the machine. We start working out. And about the second time, I went to one. She went to one. We switched, went to one. By the time we came to the third one, she's walking by me like this. The next thing I know, she's walking by, and she got the high five up. She high-fiving her brother as we walk, and I'm like, I thought she didn't want to talk. But anyway, she was enjoying herself now, right? We're in the gym. We're working all these things out. We're looking at legs. We're looking at arms. We're looking at all these different parts of the body. Here's what's interesting. We spend a lot of time with the parts of the body that we can see. But here's what's interesting. Truth be told, you could live without your hands. You could live without your legs. You could live without your arms. You can live without your feet. We place so much focus on certain things. Now, that's not to say that it wouldn't limit our function. Of course it would. But as far as being essential, it's interesting that the unseen members that are more vital are weaker. Think about it. Your heart, your lungs. There's no way that you can just take off your jacket and your lungs are right here. Just walking through the park. Doesn't make any sense. Right. Immediately someone would see you and be like, whoa, because if anything hits that, right, many things can hit my arm. Many things can hit my leg. But if something were to hit my heart, or how about my heart, my lungs, my kidney? These things are delicate. I only have one kidney, just in case you guys want to know. I didn't realize that till I was 38. And so, but the interesting thing was the doctor said to me as they were doing some ultrasounds for a back surgery, it's interesting you didn't know that as a child, because oftentimes they'll ask you or they'll say you probably shouldn't play contact sports just in case you damage the one kidney that you have. And I did not know that. But the interesting thing is this protection that takes place for these unseen parts that seem to go unnoticed. And God, He makes these things indispensable, and they get treated with greater honor. Our vital organs are being protected from the things that are external, from irreparable harm. This takes us back to God's amazing design. You see this chest and the rib cage and the skin, it's all designed to protect the vital, yet weaker. Catch that. The vital, yet weaker part of the body. It's receiving greater honor. It's receiving greater protection. The same is true in the spiritual body. So often, everyone is looking for the preacher and the man or the woman who is singing before everyone else, the praise team leader. We look and we say, man, that's amazing. But as we sit here right now, someone is in the back room with the children. When we leave here today, someone will come back into this building and they'll begin to clean it, picking up trash, taking it out. Spoke to someone this morning who experienced a tumble, and in the course of the conversation it was, but I'll be back to clean. It's interesting, but I'll be back. Where are we as a church? See, it's interesting to me. Jesus says in Luke 22:26, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. We have a different picture when it comes to certain things, and we place greater honor on certain things. This Monday, I was here with Lissandra, and I left and I went home, and then I came back, and I was just sitting out there in the parking lot. Okay, I fell asleep. I took a nap. And then when somebody pulled up next to me, I woke up. And I know they clean on Mondays. And so I watched as Brandy turned the corner, doing 100 miles per hour, Luke. I'm just joking. Brandy turns the corner. And so I'm watching different people come in. So I came in and I got a chance to talk to Brandy and Rosario and Tomas. And I got a chance to talk to Gina, who came and started volunteering and helping to clean. And so I'm just watching different people, Becky, as she came in, come in and begin to clean. And I said, what are you doing here? Nothing. Just came. Because that's essential. No one sees it. Sometimes we're not thankful for it. I thank you for doing what often is not seen. You see, I understand that when we hear the word of God and we're moved, we want to be able to come up and we want to be able to say and do certain things. But listen to what Paul says. Our more presentable parts don't require it. It's not necessary. And see, sometimes for me, it's really uncomfortable when somebody comes and they say, like, that was just amazing, like I wrote it. And in my mind, I'm like, well, yeah, that would be God. Well, yeah, but he couldn't have done it without you. Actually, he could have done it without me. He could have done it through anybody else. And so he just happens to choose to gift this vessel, this body, right? But it's not specific to will. We should place greater honor and treat with greater modesty those who operate in ministries that are not seen. There are those who are praying even as we speak. See, certain parts of the ministry seem to be very attractive, more attractive than others. And if we're honest, those are the ones that we seem to flock to. The more presentable parts do not need it. Back to the body. No one has ever come to my house for dinner and said, man, I I'm looking at all these pictures on the wall. Where's the pictures of your kidney? No one's ever looked through my phone and wanted to see a snapshot of my heart. No one wants to see those things, right? What if I brought it out and said, check this out, man. It's a piece of my liver. No one's going to be amazed, okay? And so I want to, well, maybe, you know, you never know, Hannibal. So anyway, I'm going to leave that one alone. And so no one is going to, because I don't really want to, that's not really attractive. It's not something that I really want to see, right? But what do we want to see? We walk and we look at all the other pictures in the house, all the things that are the exterior, the outward. But what about those things internal? We've already seen how God designed the body to where God protects the weaker things, that he makes them more vital. Should not we as the church? Everyone wants to talk to the pastor. But how often does somebody come in here on a Monday and speak to somebody who just said, hey, man, you know, what do you do at the church? Well, I drive and I pick some people up who can't get here, and then I bring them to the church, and then I take them back and I drop them off. Oh, that's cool. Is Pastor Will here? Well, I'm just looking for somebody to talk to. What's wrong with him? Oh, he's not up here delivering the word. No, he's just driving 12 people back, speaking to them about the word. Or she is just. I pray a picture starting to develop. Again, that's not to say that this office or this gifting is unimportant. What it is to say is we need to make sure that we're not placing undue importance on something and neglecting everything else. Because then what begins to happen, as long as this is taking place, then everything else is functioning. And that is not true. This can be taking place and everything else can still be falling apart. Well, as long as the word is preached. But I guarantee you, if you came in here and you were smelling diapers, if you walked inside here and it was 110 degrees, if you sat down and your seat was wet, if these were the things that were taking place, you'd come once. And then you tell, you know, the word was good, but whoo, man, they need to do something about that place. It's exactly what you would say. And you would be looking for someone else or somewhere else. You bring your kids and you drop them off and your kids walk into a room and it's dark and it's dank. And all there is a little VeggieTale movie that's on. You're like, bring them on in, bring them on in, bring them on in. You're like, you're sitting with mommy and daddy today in church. Because these things, these things that take place every single Sunday, every Wednesday, they're vital. They are vital. As parents are sitting out here now, they're able to sit out here because someone else is doing something. The exact same thing I'm doing. I'm teaching you, but they are teaching them. And so we need to do a better job. I need to do a better job of protecting those parts, honoring those parts that are vital in the church. And so the picture Paul wants us to grasp, he wants us to understand, is that the gifts, the ones that aren't seen, are more often than not the ones holding the body together. Back to verse 24. God has so composed the body. And here's why. Verse 25. That there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Back to interdependence and mutuality. God designed it within the body of Christ so as to facilitate harmony. He composed the body. His desire is for unity. The local church in Corinth was not functioning as a body. Remember how the letter opens, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's not calling for uniformity, as we've seen throughout this section. God's desire is diversity within the spiritual body that he has composed. However, to be of the same mind, to speak the same thing, is to be united in purpose like the physical body. Although these bodies have different members, they have one purpose. Every part of my physical body has the same concern for the welfare of my body. And so should the body of Christ. It's not about what gift is more prominent or more visible. It's about using the gifts for the profit of the body, which is the church, which means for one another. Since we are members, we make up that body. Paul says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Think about it. If something's hurting in my body, my hand doesn't say, well, I don't care. There is this mutual concern. My daughter called me yesterday. My granddaughter fell off the kitchen table. And she calls at 8:30 and she's freaking out. She's like, Dad, I don't know what to do. And she puts her up to the camera and she has a knot that is just like almost like the size of her head. And she's panicked. And immediately she's like, I don't know what to do. I need to take her to the emergency room. The other kids were there. And I turn and I look at the other kids on the camera. And I'm like, OK, bring the kids here. Take her to emergency, and then she brings her to the house, and I go outside, and I look at it, and it's just like your heart just drops because you look and you think, okay. And so, but understand, I didn't fall. Oh, my daughter didn't fall. Let's move, go on with generation, my granddaughter. But it doesn't matter. She's a part of me. And I felt the same pain, the same anxiety. She suffered. I suffered. Immediately, I'm praying. As a matter of fact, when my daughter came back from the hospital, I said, look, just leave her with me. I ain't leaving her with you. And so I'm feeling what she's feeling. Are you feeling what they're feeling? Are they feeling what they're feeling? If one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. Wait, Pastor Willis, it's hard to feel that way about everybody. You're right. It is hard to feel that way. It's hard to feel that way, but if you care, it isn't. If you're a part, it isn't. I may not be able to talk to every single person in this building. I would love to, but I may not be able to. I may not be able to have every single person who walks through these doors over for dinner. Here's what I can say unequivocally, that I love every person who walks through the door exactly the same. If you need something from me, I will do it if I can, if that's what the Lord is leading me to do. And so I don't have to make sure I find everybody to show I love you. You're a part of my body. I'm not always thinking about my left hand. It's not prominent. I'm not always wondering, how you doing? You mean you ain't hang on in a while? Well, I don't really need you for anything because this bad boy over here handles all the business. And so, but every now and again, I just want to check in with you just to make sure you're okay. I don't do that, okay? And so when I have a problem in my body, my whole body reacts to that, every last piece of it. So all of a sudden, immediately I hurt this body. I got a paper cut on the finger the other day. And immediately, who came to the rescue? There you go, baby. Paper cut and blood. The left hand said, I got you. Came right on in. Don't talk about you don't need me. I'm right here. And so it came right on in like a friend. What was I wrapping my hand with? I'm right-handed, but I was using my left. Was I cleaning it out with? My left hand. And so it had concern because it's all a part of the same body. So the question then becomes, are we in this place to where we have the same level of concern? If one suffers, do you see yourself as suffering? If one member is honored, do we see it as an honor for all? We want to come in and we want to honor the pastor of the church. Don't honor me. If you're going to honor the body. I'm just a part of it. Now, my birthday is June 23rd, so if you just, separate, I'm just joking. So I want you to get this picture, because Paul is making it very simple. The experience by one member of the body should affect the body as a whole. Those who will share in suffering, honoring, and rejoicing with the body are a part of the body. And know this. Our Lord is the head of that body. He is our compassionate high priest. The scriptures tell us that he sympathizes and feels what we feel because we are his body. 1 Peter 3:8, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. We are to practice mutual concern for one another. So where does this section of scripture leave us? Right back where we started. You are the body of Christ. And individual members of it. Last week I spoke about church membership and I joked as to how I didn't see a reason for this formal declaration to be made by somebody that, hey, I belong to this church. However, I also said, I understand why it's important, because it's within the confines of the local church that our gifts are used for the profit of the body, for the profit of all. The Bible doesn't say join a church. However, we're called to joint fellowship, uniting together as one in the exercising of our gifts, participating in the Lord's Supper, in baptism, and of course the hearing and studying of God's word, and in prayer. These things can be found in various ministries. But our groups are no substitute for the gathering of the body of Christ. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're not to forsake coming together as a church. We're to submit to the Holy Spirit's leading and using the gifts he's given within the confines of the body of Christ. Listen, we can use our giftedness in nonprofit ventures, in parachurch ministries, but that service is supplementary and not a replacement for utilizing your giftedness within the church. One thing that probably does make me just go, is when I'm talking to believers who are doing everything in so many different organizations and not doing that very thing inside the local church where they're at. I say, well, there's no opportunity for that. Did you ask? Did you see? He says, well, it's all one church. No. It is one universal church. But if you notice, when Paul uses the word body, and we've already said this a few minutes ago, he's very specific. He's saying that each local church should have all these things operating in it. In other words, the local church is a representation of the universal church. So in other words, it's not as though, well, the church down the street has great singers, but this church down the street over here has great preachers, and this church right over here has great prayers, and that's how it's supposed to be because we're one church as a whole. That is not what it's saying. He's saying locally all these things are present. He's writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and he's saying these things need to be present in your local assembly. And you want to know why? Because that's how I designed it. God said, I designed it. That means I know the gifting of every single believer that's sitting inside the church. So I know how the church is supposed to function. You don't have to overcompensate. Just as believers, we just need to begin to trust the Lord and begin to come together. It's so much easier to go out and do things. I spend a great deal of my time during the week, and some of you know that, in different places that is not the church in terms of organizations. But make no mistake about it, it does not and will never detract from the local body of believers, because this is where I am called and commanded to come together in fellowship. It's here I experience baptism. It's here I experience the word. It's here I experience prayer. It's here I experience the Lord's Supper. It's here I experience all those things that make up the corporate gathering of believers. It is not indispensable. It's a must for the believer. And so sometimes what we have to do is come outside the things we're doing outside and pour those things back inside the church. Listen, you know, I really struggle with working with kids, but I'm a teacher. That's interesting. Well, I just feel like I don't want to do it. On Sundays, I just don't want to do it. So you'll do it for the world, but you won't do it for the Lord. Because I feel like the Lord laid it upon my heart to teach young children, just not on Sunday morning. It's interesting. These conversations we have within ourselves. No, I'm not saying that the Lord is saying because you teach outside that that's your gift inside. But it's not a far jump. Last night, I had the blessed privilege of sitting in here with about 6 or 7 people who lead various parts of the ministry. I called them. I said, hey, can I just talk to you guys? We came here last night about 6:30. I spoke to them, and they were telling me, you know, where they're at and what's going on. And one thing, theme that was common, it's difficult to get people to want to serve. And I was listening, and I was listening, and I was listening. And I said to them that one of the things that I think we really need to focus on more than anything else is not trying to figure out how to get people to serve, but how to get people to be. If we are a part of the body, if you just be a part of the body, you can't help it. My left hand immediately responded because it's a part of the body. And when people become connected, when they are a part, they just be, they begin to respond. And so for us, right, sometimes what we have a tendency to do, and I'll speak about me as a pastor, back to when you're limited on resources, you come up with structure. And then you structure the people right out of the equation. Because the people are only designed to fit your structure. And what winds up happening is they also know they're part of a structure, which is why they can be scheduled to do something on a Sunday and call you on a Friday and say, I had better plans. My Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so if I've committed to something, then I'm committed to it. See, the sacrifices that we see men and women make in Scripture, we don't make those because we're in a place where, at least at this point, we're not being called to. But isn't it amazing how the smaller ones we're called to make, we struggle with? Beloved, if we commit, commit. But all you're really doing is saying, hey, I'm not really committing. I'm part of the body, so what does the body need? Because I'm a part of it, unless you're not. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to understand. You guys are all part of the body. It cannot function at its fullest capacity without every member doing its part. You guys are all unique, gifted in so many different ways. It's amazing. And no matter how small you may think it is or how great you might think it is, this greatness is ineffective without this smallness. And what you'll find is the smallness is much greater than the greatness. So this is the picture. So he closes. And it's not difficult. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work ministries? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And he knows what the answer is. It's no. It's no. This makes verse 28 so important. God has appointed. Let me tell you what I've done, God is saying. I've appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Listen, I've designed the body. Now, not everybody's going to be the same thing, but everybody has something. And when those some things come together, then we have the perfect picture of the body. I'm going to stop. Because like I said, it's not complicated. You know, I said, and I would look, and then I would walk away from it again, and then I would come back to it, and I would sit, and I would look. Normally, I'm like this, like 50-100 scriptures that I'm trying to give you as it related to this. And in this particular one, I couldn't. Because the analogy that Paul was painting was very simple for us to understand. And it was a consistent theme that's running through this, is that you are the body of Christ. I can't convince you of that. You have to know that. But if you are in Christ, you should know it. And so we all come from different places and we all experience different things. And I said this the other day when I was talking to Lissandra. I said, we will not get behind that pulpit and ask anybody to volunteer ever again. I don't have to beg my left hand to help my right. It wants to. And so I believe that if we remain faithful to God, that he will bring in what's needed. If we have to shrink doing what we do, then that's what we do. In order to remain effective, we're not going to overcompensate. We're going to trust him. We're going to trust him to bring those in who want to serve him. And when you serve him, it's amazing what he does for you. And so that's the picture, and that's what I'm praying for here locally, that we get to a place to where when we leave, it's like, you know what, I enjoy coming. I really enjoy coming. You know, I'll just write a check. Listen, write the check. No, I'm just joking. You know, you know, write the check with your gift. Okay, and so that teaching on giving next week. I'm just joking, all right. And so my point is, I would rather have you serving in your gifting because all of that comes together. Everything else comes, but that piece that we're so disconnected with, And again, you might have ideas. I think this would be really beneficial for the body. Come talk to me. Because maybe it would be very beneficial. Maybe we've never thought about it before. But let's come together as a body. Let's unite as one. Let's be. That's all I'm asking. The scriptures tell us to be still and know that he's God. Then let's just be. Stand with me. My prayer, again, is as you leave here, you'll reflect on this, because next week we continue our journey and it takes us to what brings all of this together. Love. You see, we'll hit 1 Corinthians 13, and there's so much that we have heard and read and looked at as we go to the love chapter. But ultimately, our serving and our gifting and our coming alongside and our giving up our right to be right and our desire to follow after him and giving and being able to serve, it's all a byproduct of one thing. Love. Comes back to love. And so, as I've challenged you before, I'll challenge you again. Go on this week. Read 1 Corinthians 13. It's very short. Read it a couple times. Just spend some time reading it. Remember, I challenged a person once. I said, memorize it. And a week later, the person came in and just read it off from memory. Amazing. I'm not asking you to memorize it, but I am going to pray that you can be it, because that's God's desire for each and every one of us. Those of you who serve here, I thank you in ways that I can't even begin to describe. For those of you who have been thinking, how do I serve? Please, see Lissandra. See me. But allow the Lord to lead you. It's not about how great or how much or how often. It's just about being a part. Let him use you, because he gifted you and he placed you here as a part of his design. We don't want to reject it. We want to honor him. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to be one body. Father, I pray we all heard what thus saith the Lord, what you said this morning. I pray, Lord, that our bodies are being moved, that our mind is being renewed to a place to where we understand that you are calling us forward, and that our spirit man is saying, okay, I am willing. I'm no longer answering and listening to the flesh, which is weak. Guide me on the path of righteousness for your name's sake. I pray, Lord, that we see the need within the local church to be able to be all that you've called us to be. Lord, I just thank you for every man, woman, and child who's in this building today, those who are in buildings around the world. I praise you for the church universal, and I magnify and thank you for the church that is local. We love you. We thank you so much for first loving us. Guide us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hug somebody before.